Good evening. Good evening, brethren. It's a tribute to all of you for being here tonight that we fellowship together in the study of God's Word. I brought you greetings from your brethren in Nigeria. Times are still hard in the country, but we thank God that the gospel is making free course. Since I've been here in the United States, many brethren have asked about Boko Haram, which I believe has been in the news for some time. Boko Haram is something, a phenomenon that I hear of, just as you are hearing. Reason being that the area where this problem lies is hundreds of miles away from Ibadan, where I live. Anyway, it's still the same country. We are all affected. We have brethren over there. We have church buildings that have been razed down by these terrorists. So we are affected generally, but we are far, far away, removed from the scene of operation. Boko Haram in the northeast, in the east of Nigeria, you have the problem of kidnapping, where they started with oil workers. And when oil workers, expatriates, started moving around in armed vehicles, they descended on the politicians. Now the politicians are also moving around with armed escorts. And now they descend on whoever they see looking good. Whoever is in a nice-looking car, they kidnap him, put a ransom on his head, which usually runs into millions of dollars. And then you start to negotiate what of this, beat it down. So that is the situation in the country. But thank God, in that section of the country, we are enjoying relative peace. We are able to move around preaching the gospel on the street and over the radio. And our efforts on the radio, by God's grace, has been yielding dividends in terms of converts. And this accounts for the number of congregations that we have been able to start in the last few years. And the fallout of this is the need to develop men who will be able to edify these new congregations. And our answer to this, as far as the gospel is concerned, is to look for faithful men. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, who will be able to teach others also. Presently, we have 18 number of young men and not so young men who are studying with us in a 2-year program. One significant thing about this set of people who are studying with us now is that we are 2 among them who are retired public servants, people who work for the government. One has retired last month, and one is retiring this July. We are entering. And these are men that have proved their mettle. in the kingdom of God. One of them who lives in Lagos purchased the land by himself, built it up, and put pews, infrastructure in the church building solely by himself. And that is how the congregation in his area began about 2 years ago. Now he told me that his decision is to dedicate the remaining part of his life to the preaching of the gospel. So we thank God for this type of man. Another one who is retiring next month, this July, works with aviation industry. Big man. But glory be to God. He has made up his mind to attend this class with us and go to his hometown and start a new work. So this is a salutary effect of the gospel in our country. And we hope and pray, you praying along with us, Nigeria will be a place where the gospel will have free course. Before we go into our text this evening, I'd like to say thank you for supporting the work in Nigeria. Like I say in some of my reports, I believe there are men who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," on account of your contribution to the work in Nigeria. And in any case, you have a credit in the account of God, which you will receive as a congregation collectively and as individuals who are helping the work in Nigeria. I speak, as you can see, British English. They colonized our country, Nigeria, and they taught us their own brand of English. You hear me putting stress on some words where there are no stress in American English, and where your own stress is, it will not be so in my own speech. And this is made worse by the fact that English is not my mother tongue. I'm a Yoruba in Nigeria, in the west of Nigeria. And we have our own accent that exacerbates our spoken English. So, what do? I will have to be very, very slow and be distinct. You remember Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, "I rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words without meaning." So on this call, whether it's a point or two we are able to make in the time allotted to us, I'll be very, very slow and be distinct. Let's turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 26. And we are encouraging one another tonight about the choice of Moses. I'm reading American Standard Version. It says here, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." 26. "Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." the choice of Moses. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read that Elijah was a man of like passion with us, facing the same temptation as we do face, and facing all the troubles of life like us. And I'm pointing this out because when you read of men like Moses, like Elijah, like Abraham, like Paul, we tend to have the impression that these are superhuman beings, but they are men like us, according to the scriptures. This evening, we want to see the man Moses from his background history, how he developed. We want to see the choice or choices that the Hebrew writer was alluding to. Then, why? That's number three. Why did Moses make this choice of choices as the Hebrew writer has highlighted? And then make an application of this to us. In Exodus chapter 2, we read about the man Moses. The relevant portion of this chapter to our study this evening is chapter 2 from verse 5 through 11. Exodus chapter 2. I believe we are all familiar with the story. Moses was born as an Israelite at a very inauspicious time. That is, when times were difficult for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. What causes this? You remembered how Jacob moved into the land of Egypt looking for food as a result of famine that enveloped the world of that time. He moved his family, and when Jacob got to the land of Egypt, Joseph was the 2IC, the second in command to the king of Egypt. The children of Israel were enjoying leverage. No problem. But as time went on, the book of God tells us a new king arose who did not know Joseph. I believe it's not a question of this man not having heard the name of Joseph at all. He simply decided to be unfavorable in his disposition to the children of Israel. And so, he embarked on a project aimed at downsizing the children of Israel. And how did he get this job done? He called the Hebrew midwives to say that whenever any Hebrew woman delivers a male child, that child should be killed. But for girls, leave them alone. And what was his idea? If Egypt should go to war and the children of Israel continue to multiply the way they were multiplying, the tendency is for them to be on the side of their enemies and see the Egyptian kingdom or empire brought down. So, let's kill all their males as a way of downsizing these children of Israel. This was the time Moses was born. As you remember in your study of the Bible, God put a sign on Moses. What was that sign? Moses was extremely handsome. The parents found it difficult to obey the direction or instruction of King Pharaoh. They couldn't kill Moses. They hid him for 3 good months under their roof. But it came to a time that they could no longer do this. They put Moses, as we all know, in a basket and put him at a river bank. That's River Nile. And as God will have it, in his own way of doing things, he has his own scheme, just as Pharaoh had his own scheme. The daughter of Pharaoh was going to the river to wash herself. And that was the time. This boy, Moses, was crying. And his screaming attracted the attention of Pharaoh's daughter. His, a mistress, or some of them, went to pick the boy. The boy was easily identified as one of the children of belonging to Hebrew. Immediately, Miriam, keep in mind, this is God's own doing. This is God's own scheme. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was there and approached the daughter of Pharaoh. Do you want me to look for a woman that is of Hebrew that will take care of this boy for you? The book of God told us that Miriam reached out to her mother. You remember, Miriam was a sister, and another sibling of ours was Aaron. 3 children of the same father and mother. So, in Exodus chapter 2, we see that Moses was brought to the care of his own mother, and so he was raised at the expense of the state, at the expense of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2, it says in verse 10, let's take it from verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, verse 10, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So this was how Moses was raised, at the expense of Pharaoh's daughter. That is the background history of Moses. But in Acts chapter 7, in the sermon of Stephen, which led to his martyrdom, he told us that when Moses came of age, he visited his people, the children of Israel. At this time, they were under taskmasters. He visited them. They were more or less slaves in the land of Egypt. And he visited them and saw an Egyptian fighting with an Hebrew. He looked there and there and knocked down the Egyptian. The second day, it was Hebrew versus Hebrew. As it is in real life, the one who is guilty knows himself. Moses had not said anything, Hebrew versus Hebrew, but the guilty one was railing abusive words on Moses. Moses, all he was trying to do was to separate them, to tell them, "You are brethren, you should not fight one another." But the guilty one came up and insinuated, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me just as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? When Moses did this the previous day, he never knew anybody saw him. But now he knows. And that is what the Hebrew writer is now telling us. Moses, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We have seen the background history. Moses, having the right and the privilege of royalty to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he identified himself with the people who were more or less slaves in the land of Egypt. That's the choice that Moses made. We all make choices. Every day, every decision we make is a choice. And some of these choices are ephemeral. They are not significant. We may choose what you want to eat. What is the thing behind what I choose to eat or I choose not to eat? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. But both the food and the stomach will perish. 1 Corinthians 6:13. But some choices that we make are not like just what am I going to eat? What am I not going to eat? Some choices are so fundamental. We may even say some are monumental that will determine your salvation, how you stand before God on the last day. Here is Moses. He had the privilege of being identified as a son of royalty, a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses sidetracked that. That was not for Moses. He identified himself with slaves in the land of Egypt. That's number one choice. Number two, what was the condition of this Hebrew people at this time? Slaves under Egyptian tax masters, serving them, working, making bricks for no pay. Moses, who had the right to be called Pharaoh's daughter, came to the side of the Hebrews, slaves, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. When he had the privilege of moving around with all the paraphernalia of office that the Egyptian kingdom was able to provide for him, he chose to go the way of affliction. And what informed this decision? What informed this choice? That's what verse 26 is telling us. By faith, he knew the God of the Hebrews. By faith, he knew the Messiah was coming through this nation. By faith, he knew that the Hebrew nation had a future. And that is what he was looking for. So these are the choices Moses made. How does it apply to us? What application can we make out of this? The application comes to the fore when we look at the life of Paul, a person like us, who believe Jesus Christ the same way we have come to know Christ. What was the choice of Paul? Philippians chapter 3. We read verse 20. Philippians 3. What did Paul say about those things that were his privileges? He says here in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Before Paul came to this conclusion here, what formed the parameters of what he was saying? Look up a little bit in verse 5. Of course, from verse 4. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And what are the grounds of this confidence? "Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Now verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, these things are counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul could browbeat his chest and say boldly, "Look at me, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee, taught at the feet of Gamaliel," Acts 22, verse 3. Paul could browbeat. He could be arrogant. He could lay claims to higher privileges among the Jews. But like Moses before him, all this he counted for nothing. What's the application of this to us? Many of us have put aside our faith. We've forgotten what lies ahead simply because of present enjoyment. Remember once again the position of Moses in the palace of King Pharaoh vis-a-vis the position of the children of Israel in servitude. How could a man in his right senses, from worldly point of view, leave your royalty and all the privileges it affords and identify with slaves, with people who are put under taskmasters? Look at what is happening to some of us today. Because of our education, we want to be in the university and show that we have gone through some form of intellectual training. We cannot say we are Christians. We want to be on the intellectual side so as to be able to say, "Professor so-and-so is my colleague. Professor so-and-so is my friend." Rather than identifying with the people of God in the church. Not only that, what do we choose In winter, it's too cold to come to church. In summer, this is the period of enjoyment. This is the period we visit friends. We move from north to south. This is the time we go golfing. We go fishing. We go for entertainment. What about Sunday worship? No. Sunday does not end this Sunday. Another Sunday is coming. What do you choose? If put aside the word of Christ that says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whatever you are running after, whatever the world is running after, whatever the unbelievers are running after, will be granted unto you. This is the choice of Moses before you. This is the choice of Paul before you. What am I choosing? Enjoyment, entertainment, visitation, visiting friends, visiting fathers at the expense of worshiping God. Number two, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. So Paul did. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Contrary to the teaching of the Holy Spirit here, many of us like to be Christians only by name, only by mouth. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says something has been given to us. And what is that? For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Are you ready to suffer for the sake of Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, you find the apostle, as he was coming back, he had one message for the brethren in the first century. And what is it? Verse 22. Encouraging the disciples that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is the everlasting kingdom. The church is the kingdom. We have been baptized into it. But 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us things that must be added to our faith. Virtue to faith, virtue, godliness, kindness, and so on and so forth. When it gets to verse 11, if these things abide in you and they are bound, they will not make you to be fruitless, but you grow. And so, verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you to enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, this is what the apostle was referring to. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Are you ready to suffer for Christ? When it comes the time to stand up and be counted in your office, where will you stand? When it comes a time for your family to know that you are a Christian and you are ready for Christ, you shake. Your faith falters. We thank God that in America, you do not suffer the kind of persecution that Christians in other lands face. But there are persecutions, afflictions, suffering one way or the other. Are you afflicted with disease? Physical suffering. What is your take when this is your lot? Does it mean because of physical suffering in form of sickness or hardship or joblessness, you start to question God. Why me? Why does this come to me? God, are you there? We are not only to believe in Christ. So says the gospel, the epistle. We must be ready to suffer. Whatever is our lot, we make Christ our focus. And make sure we do not lose our faith. Moses will not enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That passage tells us at least two things. Number one, sin is pleasurable. Sin has enjoyment. Number two, the enjoyment that comes from sin is momentary. It is fleeting. And a good illustration that comes to mind here is the case of Esau. There was nothing wrong in being hungry and looking for food. But if you read Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 15, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. 16, that there be no immoral person or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." You remember the story of Esau very well. He was panting for food. Well, that's natural. When you are hungry, you look for food. But look at the strings attached to the food. Jacob said, "I'm ready to give you my food if only you will sell me your birthright." What was the reaction of Esau? I'm about to die. What good will this birthright do to me? That was the problem with Esau. Was Esau the owner or the creator of the arrangement that makes the firstborn to have double portion? Is that the creation of Esau? No. This is something that is of God. It is God who designed it, that whoever is the firstborn should have double portion. What God has said it is special is looked down, considered of low value, of no or no value at all by Esau. And it is on that account he is described as an immoral person, or profane, as you have it in King James. And this is where we are coming. This is the case of Esau. What God has designed, Esau put low value on it. And so the Bible describes him as an immoral person. For what? He wanted to eat food. Who told Esau that he was going to die that day if Jacob did not give him that food that was attached to the selling of his birthright? You think Esau was going to die? Not at all. But that was his own reckoning. And that's what we mean when the Hebrew writer tells us of Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Esau ate that food But when the repercussion came, he sought it. He sought that birthright with tears. But no more. No way. He was not successful on that. So sin has pleasure. But the pleasure of sin is momentary. It goes away. Brethren, as you choose whether to stay in marriage according to the will of God or to go after other men, to go after other women, to enjoy yourself, do you ever think in your mind that a day is coming that you will leave this world after all the enjoyment that comes from adultery? When you are involved in a job that is contrary to the Lord's will, good pay, good car, good home, do you ever remember in your mind that you will die one day and leave these cars, leave this home, and every goody-goody, as we call it in Nigeria? The sin, the pleasures of sin are for a season. They do not last forever. And in any case, we are coming before the judge of all to give account of all that we have, the choices we have made in life. Some choices that we make are not too important, but some choices are monumental. They follow us to the end of our lives. This evening, we want to ask, are you a Christian? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Are you ready to confess his name and be baptized to become one of God's children, to become a partaker of divine inheritance? We are ready to assist you if you will make the good decision. And my brother, my sister, look at your life. Look at the choices you are making. Are you putting God first in everything? Are you faithful to God in attendance? Are you faithful to God in the responsibilities he has placed over you as a husband, as a wife? Are you faithful to God, you young men and young ladies, to what God has commanded in terms of your responsibilities to your parents? We are having this privilege at this time. Let's come back. Reflect on the life of Moses and the choice and choices that he made, because he was looking for the reward that comes to the people who are on the side of God. So if he can be of any assistance to you this evening, either by way of obeying the gospel of Christ or as a brother or sister in Christ, you are ready to turn to the bishop of your soul. We stand ready to assist you and help you to become what you ought to be as we sing the invitation song.